Jesus' encounter with the man named Legion was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Today's lesson is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A couple of weeks ago, my husband and I had the privilege of having our daughter Megan and my two-year-old granddaughter Layla join us. Layla, I have to tell you, would anybody be surprised if I were to say that a two-year-old just about wore us out? I know Peter's been talking about his granddaughter, and I can really relate to that. You see, all week long, we were engaged in this high level of entertainment by her enthusiasm as she discovered dolphins were real and that manatees had tails that could splash and they could blow air into your face. And as she caught her first fish, and what excitement that was. Now, we have a rule in our family that if you catch your first fish, if you'll kiss it, you have good luck. That didn't happen. That did not happen. But it was so exciting to watch her as all of a sudden, in the middle of bath time, she was Ariel from The Little Mermaid, and her little feet were together, and she was, you know, and splashing us, or the incredible way that when we would say, "No, you need to eat everything on your plate, you have to have four more bites before you can have dessert," and we would see her sprinkling her magic dust as if to quiet us. There was a time that I would watch her go over to my daughter Megan and pinch her, and she was playing the wicked stepsister in Cinderella, and my daughter would go, "Oh no, don't tear my dress, I won't be able to go to the ball." And then Layla would see her, you know, being sad, and she would wave the wand with the wave of my wand, you know, and make mommy well enough and suitable to meet the prince. Ward and I were amazed by her ability to bring fairy tales to life in her play with us, as we took on roles as villains or beasts. On the night before we went to Disney Wallet, well, you know, that place where you know, I didn't have to say it. The place where you make believe you have more than you really do. Well, Layla and her granddaddy were jumping on the bed like monkeys, and all of a sudden she entered this imaginary play of Beauty and the Beast or some scene from The Lion King, I don't know, and she was making all kinds of noise and jumping and getting really out of control, and guess who fed that? Granddaddy, of course. And at one point, granddaddy roared like a lion from Lion King, and I watched Layla's eyes get bigger than golf balls. And her body started to shake, and I thought, "Oh, Ward, you've scared her to death." And all of a sudden, out of that deep belly came, "Rawr!" She started yelling and waving her fist, and then like magic, I don't know, how many of you have seen the scene or seen the movie Lion King? Hakuna Matata, Hakuna Matata, Hakuna Matata. As she tried to defeat the beast. It was a lot of fun. But that day at Disney World, I want you to know that that was not the case when the Disney characters, three times larger than her little pad screen, came out to greet her. She didn't want to have anything to do with those life-size villains. Well, today's story about Jesus' encounter with a man possessed by evil spirits isn't one of those Bible studies that I plan on choosing to read to her anytime soon. Even as adults, perhaps it's not one of our most warm, fuzzy stories within God's whole narrative that we enjoy reading. In fact, studies indicate that many clergy avoid preaching from this passage. What is it about this passage that maybe is disturbing or perplexing? Why do we struggle to understand about this story as it relates to God, our human condition, our relationship with God? Perhaps I wonder, even though it teaches us of an unmatchable power of divine intervention in one man's life that occurred on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in unfamiliar Gentile territory, in reality, maybe it strikes chords too close to home. It does for me. Fear seeks to paralyze me when the reality of evil's stronghold on our world or threatening my family seems to become more obvious as it unfolds in the news. Then the words of God from the prophet Isaiah are the ones that I call to calm the storm within myself and to make the fear begin to cease and my faith be restored. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, Laura. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I'm about to do something new in you. I will cause the wild things within you to honor me so that you might declare my praise. Go and tell your story." Maybe this story stirs up our complicated and confounding attempts to reason how any human being could be so totally consumed by evil spirits that they are rendered absolutely powerless to do any kind of good or worth and find themselves without any identity except as one to be feared and threatened by. Terrorist acts leave us in a state of perplexity, in a state of anger and fear and disbelief. The Apostle Paul confessed in his letters to the church in Rome, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I simply can't do it. Sin dwells within me. Maybe in this story, we fear our own powerlessness to provide any logical answer as to why suffering and evil exist in a world if God indeed is a loving and compassionate God. We wrestle with the paradox of good and evil, right and wrong, knowing and unknowing. We find ourselves stuck in this mass of gray matter between light and darkness. It's impossible to explain the mysteries of God, and it is indeed impossible to explain God's relationship to suffering and evil in the world. In this life, we will experience suffering and great loss. We may feel forsaken, alienated from the presence of God. Lament Psalms remind us of the feeling of God far removed when held captive by others as aliens in a foreign, cold, and cruel land. Harder still this morning it might be to enter this story and allow it to speak to our own tragedies and sense of abnormalities exposing our hidden, distorted images of ourselves and of God. Maybe we fear this story exposes our weakness or absence of faith to accept the possibilities of a higher power that helps us name and own the voices that try to convince us we're not good enough, we're not wise enough, we're not rich enough, we're not clean enough to embrace the good news of God's powerfully redeeming love and grace, much less to share it with others. Yet, what do we do when we learn that decades of depression and loneliness and doubt plagued Mother Teresa's life and her mystery and her ministry? The one whose spiritual gifts of compassion and mercy and justice transformed those who had lost their dignity, those who were the poorest among the poor. She wrote in her letters, "Lord, my God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child that you love, and now I've become one that's most hated, the one you've thrown away as unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer, no one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. I am told that God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing, nothing touches my soul." Mike Garrison, a columnist, responds to this perplexing discovery about Mother Teresa, and maybe we might can learn from what he said. "There are lessons in this complicated spiritual life. That holiness has more to do with obedience than spiritual feelings, that faith can coexist with suffering and doubt, that sainthood can be harsher and more difficult than we could ever imagine." Likewise, Paul tells us in his letter, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to the perfect will of God." Like Mother Teresa, like the disciples, like Paul, like me, maybe the story of the man with unclean spirits exposes our doubts about God's power to truly transform us individually and as the church from the messy state that we find ourselves in into new creatures that truly do radiate the face of God's unconditional love and grace. in those dark places in the wilderness, as well as high above the mountaintops, in the valleys of the shadow of death. Just as the man whose many demons stole his individual purpose and his worth and his dignity, so too sometimes does guilt and shame and the stigma of everyday battles that we fight with anger, depression, fear, grief, anxiety, addiction, our compulsive behaviors, all rob us at some season in our lives of the wholeness and well-being that God intends for us to enjoy in this life. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, not for held for some futuristic life beyond all suffering and evil and death. During my ministry, I've had the joy of living within the context of the resurrection story as it's unfolded in the lives of broken people every day. Of the wounded in spirit who find hope dashed by abuse, oppression, addictions, or physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual distress, I've witnessed the miracle power of the Holy Spirit revealing and restoring new life and hope as they've encountered the risen Christ in sacramental moments of grace, extended by loving kindness, compassion, the presence of each other, and through prayer. I testify as one who has seen those wrestling with hopelessness and fear of the unknown. I've seen them find peace and assurance with a strong confidence of Paul that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor depths nor anything else in all creation nor anything else you and I might be dealing with in our inner soul today. None of it, all of it, cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our Wesleyan theology reminds us that we're to respond to our human need to know that we matter and are not forgotten in our suffering and subjectivity to evil forces through practical applications of our faith that's lived out. As individuals and as the body of Christ, in solidarity with all of God's creation, we gather with those who are suffering or grieving or wrestling with life as instruments of God's grace, so that in their pain and their suffering, that we might offer comfort. In their sorrow, we may offer hope, and in death, we may profess the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. This caring community of faith lives this out in practical ways every day, and I'm so proud if I can use that word to be a part of this community. And it continues to seek ways to minister to and with those in need of knowing they simply matter to God. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. We encounter the resurrected hope in this story when we become aware of God's presence in our lives, the best and the worst of it. We're surprised by hope when we become aware of God's powerful presence at work in the least likely, seemingly ungodly circumstances or in people, as individuals and as the body of Christ. Seeking to follow the will of God, we become, by the power of God at work in us, channels of God's unconditional love and grace, and the very means by which God's Spirit redeems qualities of both weakness and strength in order that we can know that renewing life, that we might be recreated again in the image of God. We as Christians bear witness to the power of God through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the victor, to redeem and make new to restore us from death to life when we stand in solidarity with one another and others in our weaknesses and in our strengths. In Luke's version of our scripture today, Jesus intentionally sought out this man just as you and I and this church must do today. Because of Jesus' unconditional love and compassion, this man was healed. The church today is called to embrace those who struggle with physical, spiritual, mental, and social sufferings and illnesses and be an instrument of healing and wholeness, holiness. Even though this man wanted to follow Jesus, he was sent back with his dignity restored to the full membership of his family and his own community. With a new identity and dignity restored, this man became the first missionary to the Gentiles in a foreign land. What extraordinary step has Jesus taken onto the shoreline of your life to make a difference for you? What story do you need to go and tell to others about what God has done for you today? What extraordinary step made by you and me as we find that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit calls us to do today? I have discovered as I've wrestled for many years with fear of the unknown and panic attacks that seek to remind me I have of no value to God, I am here to testify that in my weakness, God makes me strong. My name is not fear. My name is not high anxiety, although my knees can still knock. My name is not Peter Pan that lives in a fairy tale world. I don't have to use magic or wave a magic wand in order to step into the light or to be called a princess of the High King. You see, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Praise be to God. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it fear. God is with us. Let us pray. Loving God, unconditional loving God, you have searched us and you know us. You know when we sit and when we rise up. You know our innermost thoughts. You know the wild things that live within. You search out our paths and you know all of our ways. And before we even can speak, you know our words. When we were knit together in our mother's womb, you knew us as woman, as child, as man. Wherever we go, help us not forget that your hand will lead us. You take a great, great, mighty, extraordinary step into our lives. Guide us along the pathways to hope, that night becomes bright as day. Lead us on as we walk together, so that darkness is lifted from our hearts. God, encourage us. Encourage us that as sisters and brothers who have physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental distress and illness, that we too, by the power of your divine intervention, shall walk and not grow weary. We will never walk alone. Amen.